Welcome to the New Life Sermon of the Week. This podcast is part of the ministry of New Life Church in Frederick, Maryland. For more information on the ministries of our church, please visit our website at inewlife.church. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Good morning. How are we doing? Good, great. That's a good morning then. If I heard some good grades, I heard no groaning, which is fantastic. Groaning, that's I guess that's just first service stuff because it's a little bit earlier and all that. But anyway, my name is Drew. I lead our worship and our youth ministries here at New Life, and I have the privilege and the honor to start a series this week. I have to say, I've never started a series before, so. This is really exciting for me. It's kind of like you get the jitters of when he's standing on a track meet. I've also never done track meets before, so I can only imagine what that's like. But anyway, thank you, Pastor Abe, for giving me the opportunity to hear the start gun and go and not just catch something. But anyway, we're going to talk about the heart of worship. The heart of worship. Music hits you differently, doesn't it, than just someone when someone speaks to you? You know what I mean? Like, have you ever been watching a scary movie and it's like getting intense and you feel like the adrenaline shakes start kicking in and your hands start shaking and you just mute? Have you ever just muted it? Like a click, I can't handle it, nope. It's not scary anymore. It's like, oh, this is actually kind of lame. Like, this is really apparent what's about to happen here. And then you unmute it and it's instant anxiety and stress because the music kicks back in. You know what I'm talking about, right? See, music hits us in a different way. It affects our heart and our soul in a way that just simply words cannot. And it's the same thing with worship. See, the lyrics and the things we say, it's the truth of Scripture, and it's encouragement and declaration put to song so we can remember it, put to melody so we can remember it. Real quick, a little bit about myself and my history with music and worship. My parents, when I was growing up as a kid, always had music on in the house. Always. My mom was a big country fan, so we had like the Shania Twain and the Tim McGraw and all of that going. And then if that wasn't on, my dad was a big bluegrass fan. And I don't remember any of those artists. All I remember is the twang. And every time I hear the twang, it's like instant nostalgia and a banjo. And I'm like, oh my gosh. I have these memories of traveling to Vermont. We lived in New Hampshire and traveling to Vermont as like a little kid and going to Winterhawk festivals, which basically is a bunch of country folk getting together and just playing music and hanging out. And we stopped going probably when my brothers and I got a little too curious for our own good and wanting to touch all the instruments, which were probably not good to do. But I can remember having dance parties in our little tiny kitchen. Has anybody ever done dance party? Come on now. I was the only one in first service who did dance parties, so I was a little uncomfortable. Thank you for being honest with me. They're fun. They're good. It's good to get that joy, especially with little kids, man. I started serving at our church, though, when I was 15 years old, and I started serving at our church doing sound ministry. And so the stage, the playing music and singing guitar, it was always stuff that I did in our tiny little kitchen when I was a kid, or I did alone in my room with the door closed. And I started by serving on the sound and doing all these kinds of things. And when I was 16, I decided to audition for our youth group worship team. And I'll be transparent. I decided to try out for our youth group worship team because the guy that was doing it currently that I was running sound for was, he was making a joyful noise to the Lord. And it was pleasantly awesome when he stopped, and it was good, but I mean, looking back is a little arrogant, but I know, man, I just felt, man, I'm better than you. I can do this better than you, and I need to try and help our youth group. Thank you for your service. It was amazing, and so I tried out for the worship team, and the kid that was auditioning for drums, who became one of my absolute best friends, he and I were kind of just jamming, and the youth worship director at the time heard this song we were jamming to, and she's like, "You guys are great. Let's have you both on the team play next week." And it was great, but we were jamming and playing a Nickelback song at our worship audition on a church stage. And so it felt a little bit wrong, that but the Lord works in mysterious ways. So it was good. I started leading worship when I was 16, and fun fact, the first time I ever played my guitar in front of people, I also sang at the same time. I had never sang and played guitar before, ever, and they asked if I would sing the second verse to Consuming Fire and then carry it into the chorus, and I was like, why not? Let's try it. Give it a shot. And apparently it worked out, because from then on, the Lord just continued to grow and to move and to do wonderful things. But it wasn't until I fully committed my life to the Lord that I actually started to realize what worship was about. It wasn't until I actually started following after Jesus with all of my heart and giving him all of my life that I started to see that worship was not just about what we did on a Sunday morning on the stage, or a Wednesday night on the stage and the music and stuff. It was so much more about every single day then on in my life. That worship was actually a posture that I took and a way that I walked my life out. And worship, it's not just an activity we do Sunday morning or when Elevation or Hillsong come on the radio while we're driving down the highway. See, it's a posture we take. See, worship is both an act and an attitude. Worship is both an act and an attitude. In your worship guide, there should be a piece of paper with some lines on it if you want to take notes. I was lazy, I'll be honest. I didn't get things in, and so there's no fill in the blanks. But I'll let you know when you got to write something down, because I'm like jumpy. I'm excited right now. Worship is both an act and an attitude. See, the most natural response we can give when Jesus frees us from the chains that hold us in life is to worship. The most natural response we can give is to start giving praise. When you're released from something, when you've been given that freedom, when you've been given that second chance, that new life, if you will, is to respond in worship. And we've been given that second chance, that new life, not to just keep it to ourselves and to hang on to it and to live in our own freedom, but to also go and to bring it to everyone else around us. That everyone that we have influence with, the Lord would want us to go and show and give this freedom away to them. See, true, authentic, vulnerable worship should be seen from Monday to Saturday, not just Sunday morning. Authentic worship is from Monday to Saturday and Sunday. See, I was a mechanic for 6 years, and I was the bottom of the barrel when I started there. I was the oil change guy. I was the tire rotator guy. I was the one that literally was the dirtiest leaving at the end of the day, and we lived in North Carolina for a good amount of time, and I was like, we're talking three uniforms in, sweat through, like, Lord, I don't want to worship right now. I want to shower, and I want to take a nap, and maybe a soda, because it was hot and it was sweaty. But even in those moments, I had to stop and remind myself, I don't work to man. I work unto the Lord. And in everything that I'm doing can be an act of worship to him. So even when I'm sweaty and covered in motor oil that I accidentally let off the wrong plug and is now everywhere, like, this can still be an oil bath of worship. I was anointed with the motor oil, I guess. It didn't help me anything, but just ruined my shower. Anyway, everything we can do can be an act of worship. It's a posture we take. Think about it. Every worship song written is not just for the moment we're singing in it, right? Everyone that's written is not just for that moment in time. If it was, everything would be an instrumental, and we would all sit down and be like, oh, this is lovely. My ears are tickled by the piano. This is wonderful. But there's a lyric. There's songs are the way they are so that we can carry them into our week. So we can carry them into our life and have truth and declaration to remind us of who God is and what he's done. See, think about the song, Great Are You, Lord, right? It says, you give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness. You restore every heart that is broken. I don't know about you, but I can think of lots of times my heart was just busted up. And those are kind of words that just bring nurture and healing. Man, you give life, you are love, and you restore every heart that is broken. All the earth shall shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. There's moments where I've felt just dusty and like, Lord, I got nothing left to give. I've been waiting for so long for you to move on this thing that I'm struggling with. God, where are you, Lord? But I know that you are still God, that you are still good, you are still doing miracles, you are faithful, and even in this moment, my dry bones will sing, great are you, Lord. There's a song called So Will I by Hillsong. It says, God of salvation, you chased down my heart through all of my failure and pride. On a hill you created, the light of the world abandoned in darkness to die. And as you speak, 100 billion failures disappear. Man. As he speaks to you, 100 billion failures that we've done throughout our life disappear. Where you lost your life so I could find it here. If you left the grave behind you, so will I. If you left the grave, if you left the death, if you left the things that were broken and wounded and you took it all away and you left the grave behind you, Lord, I would do the same. I can see your heart in everything you've done. Every part designed in a work of art called love. If you gladly chose surrender, so will I. If you gladly chose surrender, there's things that we don't want to give up, or maybe things that you don't want to go and do in obedience to what the Lord's calling you to go do because it'll be difficult or hard. Lord, you chose surrender. You chose to come down out of heaven, away from the Father, to come die for us and our sins. Lord, you chose to give that up. So will I. I can see your heart 8 billion different ways. There's roughly 8 billion people on this planet. I see your heart 8 billion different ways, every precious one. A child you died to save. If you gave your life to love them, so will I. Imagine if we could sit back and say, Lord, every person on this planet is created in your image and carries a unique representation of who you are. And you love and chose to die for each and every single one of them, Lord. If you chose to lay it down and to love them, God, so will I. Lyric takes on a whole new meaning. Or how about the hymn, It Is Well? Are you familiar with It Is Well? The old version, not the one we sing now, like the old one. It Is Well was written by Horatio G. Spafford. And he wrote it after he had lost his son. A week later, he lost his entire real estate business in a Chicago fire in the late 1800s. Everything. In the peak of his moment, everything completely came crashing down. He lost his son, he lost his entire business and everything, and he decided, I'm going to send my wife and my daughters out on a trip to Europe because we need a vacation, y'all. I mean, come on. That's the time to take a break. But he had to stay back for business, and when he sent his wife and his daughters across, a tragedy happened, and their ship ran into another ship, and he received a telegraph from his wife saying, survived alone. And so now he's sitting here. He's on his way over to Europe to meet his wife, no longer his family. He's lost his business. He's lost all of his kids. His wife's alone. And it says that when he comes to the moment where he felt like the ship had gone down, he pens, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Worship is both an act and it's an attitude. See, it takes more than just a good guitar and some stuff on Sunday morning to be able to come and pen words like that that say, Lord, no matter what circumstance you have put me in this place, no matter what financial prison I feel like I'm in, no matter what relationship drought or horror that I feel like I'm in, Lord, whatever it is that I'm stuck in this moment, God, it is well with my soul. I trust you. I know you. You are good. You are faithful, and you will not leave me here. You will not leave me here. Worship is both an act and an attitude. I want to look at a passage this morning from Exodus 3, verses 7 through 12. If you have your Bible, if you want to open it up, we'll have it on the screen as well. Little backdrop first. Last week, we finished up a series talking about the life of Joseph and how Joseph had saved all of Egypt and his family, who was Israel, from a famine and was the hero of the day. He was the guy. He was second in command. The only one more powerful than him was Pharaoh. He was on top. But as time went on, Joseph's memory began to get forgotten in the Egyptians. And the legend of who he was began, and this greatness dwindled as Israel grew, and they grew in number, and they grew in possessions, and they grew in those things. The Egyptians grew fearful of them and made them slaves. And so Israel went from being a hero to now being the zero, the bottom, and they're slaves. And at this point in Exodus, we see that Moses, who through a series of total God events, actually grew up in Pharaoh's home, but after seeing the mistreatment of his people, he ended up killing an Egyptian and then running off and living way out in the wilderness for like 40 years. And so here in Exodus, we find Moses pursuing one of the sheep that he was tending, and he came across a bush that was just set ablaze on fire, just like lit up. And the way I picture it is when you got like real dry sticks, you know what I'm talking about, and you like just a little bit of gasoline on it, and then you put the match, and he's like, you know what I'm talking about? That's the picture I see in my head. I don't know if that helps you at all, but that's what I got going on. So this bush is on fire, but it's not being consumed. It's not turning into ash. It's not turning into sticks. It's like bush, flame, weird. And so Moses goes, I'm going to go check this out because this is wild. And so he goes, and God calls to him from within the bush, from inside the bush. God says, Moses, take off your sandals. You're on holy ground. And Moses quickly removes his shoes and falls down. And God, we pick it up in verse 7. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, verse 12, he said, but I will be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. I love this passage of scripture. And Exodus is one of my favorite books, but this passage, man, I feel like you could just read it over and over again and find ourselves in our own lives and different aspects of it. And I want to peel back the layers a little bit today. Can we do that? Is that good? Verse 7, it says, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of the taskmasters. I know their sufferings. I know their sufferings. You keep going down, he says, I have come down to deliver them, to bring them up out of that land into a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And then in verse 9, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression in which the Egyptians oppress them. Some of us need to hear that today, that he hears you. He knows your sufferings, that you are not invisible, that whatever sufferings we have gone under, the things that you have sacrificed to follow after him, the things that have come upon you in life, and there's circumstances that you just find yourself in that you go, man, what the heck is going on? I got a few of those myself, man. But he knows your sufferings. You are not invisible. That's what the Lord is telling his people right here. You are not invisible. I hear you. I see you. I know where you are, and I'm coming to get you. I am coming to get you. I have heard your cries. See, the Bible says that God called to Moses from within the bush, from inside of it. And the first time I read that, I thought, man, why is it got to be inside the bush? Why can't it be like, here's my lighthouse, I'm going to, like, booming voice? Because that seems so much more cinematic to me, right? Like thunder and lightning. But no, God is inside the bush, right? Why is that? Because he is close to the brokenhearted. And he wants his people to know that I am in this fire with you. I have been here with you. I'm not far and distant and out and come down. No, I'm right here. I'm right in this moment. Whatever circumstance that you find yourself in, he is right there with you. He knows the suffering. He knows the circumstance. He knows where it is, and he's saying, I'm coming to get you. You are on your way out. I'm sending. You are moving. We're moving. See, it's moments like that where you get lyrics that say, Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear. Your name is a light that shadows cannot deny. Your name cannot be overcome. Your name is alive, forever lifted high. Your name cannot be overcome. It's moments where lyrics that just on a Sunday morning don't mean much, but when you're in that moment where you're in the fire, man, that now becomes your lifeline. That now becomes the thing that you grab onto. I can remember that those lyrics are from a song called Tremble. And that song was on repeat for me for like 8.5 months straight. It was the only song I listened to because I was in one of those moments where I felt like this is not gonna make, I'm not gonna make it out of here. Like, I know I'm not gonna die, but I have no idea where I'm gonna end up, but this is dark. And all of a sudden, worship takes on a whole new meaning. It's not just an act on Sunday morning, but these lyrics become a lifeline, right? It is well. Thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Regardless of the circumstance, regardless of the situation. See, God is bringing you out of Egypt, but he's also committed to getting Egypt out of you. He's bringing us out, but he's also committed to getting it, this slavery and this bondage out of us. See, he wants to free us from the bondages and addictions and the things that enslave us in life. The things that hold us back from living abundant and true life fully after him. Fully for him. His salvation and death on the cross is for more than just to go to heaven. It's for more than that. I think Pastor Abe said it last week or the week before that if it was just that, it would be snap, boom, up in heaven. This is great. But we're all here. Because it's for more than that. Jesus died for everyone regardless of whether we live out in that freedom or not. Yeah, but while we were still sinners, he died for us. The reason he died is for the freedom of those sins and the things that hold us back from living a life fully alive. And when we get that freedom, the natural response is to move to worship, right? Can you see it? We're worshiping. The Lord brings that freedom, and it comes, and we move into worship. See, getting saved isn't just about getting into heaven, but living wholeheartedly for him. There must come a point in our walk, in our life, where we move from having teacher Jesus to master Jesus. There's got to be a point where we come and go, Lord, I am giving it up. I'm choosing to follow after you with all my heart. I want to move away from the teacher Jesus that I can believe in and it's good, but when it gets hard, I don't have to follow your teachings, into the place where we go, Lord, it doesn't, regardless, it is well. It is well. If I lose everything, if I gain everything, Lord, I'm pursuing you in this no matter what the cost might be. I want to move from you just being my teacher to being my master, to being the one that runs and rules my life. You can see, verse 10, come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. See, he wants us to reach those who are trapped in slavery of their sins. We are to be living examples of God's power in action. We are to be living examples of God's power in action. Did you know that your story could be the key to someone's freedom? Your story could be, that's all it is. Just your testimony is just your story. And man, that could be the key to somebody's freedom. If I'm telling my story to somebody and saying, like, man, this is how God healed me of you know, my sickness or disease, or this is how he provided for me. I'll tell you right now, there was a moment when Liz and I lived in Carolina where our finances completely fell apart. Completely fell apart. My employer had made a mistake on how much I was going to get paid, and they cut my pay like $5 an hour. And we had set all our stuff out, and I was like, I don't know what's going to happen right now. Mm-mm. I'm not making enough money. But we decided, Lord, we trust you. We're going to keep tithing to you, and we're going to believe that you're going to get through this. You're going to get us through this. And he did. We never had a bill go bad. We never had anything go bad. We were able to get different cars so that we could travel more easier, and they stopped breaking on us, which is key. He did not fail in that moment. But how, if I never share my story, if I never tell what God's done in my life, then how is someone else going to know his goodness? How is someone else going to know, like, man, if he could do that for Drew, maybe he can do it for me, because I'm not that messed up. You know? Or maybe when you're sharing your story to someone else about, you know, the Lord's done this in my life, and they're struggling with something, but they don't realize, man, I didn't realize that was a bad thing to be dealing with. Really? That's, what are you talking about that was holding you back? And then you start explaining. And all of a sudden, their eyes are being illuminated, and their heart's getting enlightened to what the Lord would have removed from their life or brought into their life. Instilling hope, planting seeds of joy, of forgiveness. Your story could be the key to someone's freedom. We're living examples of God's power in action. Y'all, it was 400 years between Joseph and Moses. There was 400 years there. So when Moses is talking to these people of Israel, it's a people that all they know is slavery. All they know is the oppression and the mistreatment and the judgment and the negative of their entire life. They know it's not right. They know it's not good because obviously they've been crying out for it. But that's all they understand. And God is committed to removing the Egypt out of them as much as he is committed to getting them out of Egypt. And the same thing is with us. See, there's things that might tie us down in our life that we find is so completely normal because we've just become numb to what we've been walking in that we don't realize the Lord's kind of whispering out saying, hey, you know, maybe this is a burning bush in your life you need to go and inspect. I had a good friend show me that when they were reading this passage, they saw that maybe, you know, the Lord was a burning bush. What if Moses chose to walk away from the bush? What if he chose to go, oh, that's weird. Pretend I didn't see that. But instead, he investigated it. You know, maybe there's some burning bushes in our lives that the Lord is asking us to come and check out that he wants to speak to us out of and pull out of and maybe give hope or joy or peace or breakthrough in your life or remove bitterness or anger or anguish or depression or whatever it might be. Are we bold enough to go and explore and see what that might hold? Verse 11, it says, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Who am I? And God said, but I will be with you. And this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you when you have brought the people of Egypt out of Egypt, that brought the people out of Egypt. You shall serve God on this mountain. See, even when we don't feel worthy, we can still go worship. Even when we don't feel like we have the place to do that, we can go still worship. Even when we don't feel like we have the time, we can go still worship. And I'll be honest with you and vulnerable with you. This is very difficult for me. Believe it or not, I am very emotional. You're giggling. I am wildly emotional. And this is something the Lord has just recently brought to my attention. Because I've always lived this way and everyone's known it about it. I have no idea. I'm just walking around blind to it. But see, for me, if I don't feel it, then it's really hard for me to see past it. And maybe some of you can relate to that. But if I'm not feeling it in that moment, if all I feel in this place is just distress and anxiety and like the world's going to end or there's no way God can get that through, it's really, really hard for me to then speak truth to anything in that situation. All I want to do is complain to my wife and try not to cry and just like go like pout. Like that's what I go to. But see, it's even in those moments, it's so much more important for me to remember I need to get to the place where the Lord, I say, Lord, despite what I'm feeling right now in this moment, you are still God. You are still good. You're still doing miracles. You're still faithful. You have never left. I just have a cloud. And I need to walk through this cloud. And I need to turn off the distraction. I need to turn off Shania Twain, get the nostalgia out. And I need to come and go, Lord, darkness runs from your name. And Jesus, I need you right here in this place. I sing, great are you, Lord. It's your breath in my lungs. I will praise. I will praise. That's what happens when we worship. In those moments, the chains will fall. In those moments, the bondages will break. We'll get the breakthrough or the freedom or the healing or whatever it is that we are crying out for, Lord. It's when we're worshiping in those moments, God's presence comes in and invades the broken places of our doubt. His presence comes in and invades. We were in Nashville this past week, which is, Nashville's like one of my favorite cities, but that's a whole rabbit trail we're not going to go down. We were in Nashville for our annual conference for our denomination, the Foursquare Conference, and it was awesome. We're in this giant, there's like 4,000 of us here. We're in this huge convention center, and if you're like a music events geek like me, they have like, I mean, it's like the whole nine yards, man. Like, we got trusses from the ceiling. We got an LED wall out back that's like longer than six of me laid down, which isn't much. I'm only 5'9", but it's okay. They got LED wall. They got the lights. They got some stuff that moves, like speakers taller than myself that shake everything, and I'm like, this is amazing. We had Jesus Culture come lead worship for us. And Jesus Culture, if you don't know, they write like 65% of all the worship songs sung in churches nowadays. But they're there leading worship for us, and it's phenomenal. It's amazing. Everything's like sensory overload in a lot of different ways. And I'm with my son, and I'm jumping, and he's jumping. I can't tell if it's the subwoofers or my own anxious excitement of what's happening. But see, no matter how great the lyric, no matter how great the show, no matter how awesome the musicianship and how well everything's put together and how powerful the words are, none of those things ever broke down someone's walls. No great harmony or melody alone brought hope to the hopeless. It was God's presence coming into that place and changing people's lives. That's what brought the difference. That's what brought the change. That's what brought the hope to the hopeless. It was his presence coming. And when we worship, when we choose in that moment of cloud and that moment of, I don't feel this right now, but we decide to push through it instead, that's where the Lord comes in. And his presence fills our own private secret place or a huge room full of 4,000 people. And all of a sudden, you can see clearly. And you're like, okay, I still got the trailer of my emotion, but I can at least, I hear you. I know what you're saying, Lord. Help me detach this so I can walk more freely that way. Help me get rid of this baggage so I can keep moving towards you. God's presence is the X factor. See, we do the act of worship to change our attitude. We do the act of worship to change our posture. And because we worship, we move out of that slavery into the freedom. And when we're walking into the freedom, we worship, and then now with our lives, because getting saved isn't just about going to heaven, but now we're worshiping with our lives, and as we worship with our lives, we end up on that mountaintop. And it's as a sign for you, you will serve God on this mountain. He takes us from the valley so low to the mountain so high. Yes, I will sing for joy. Yes, I will. It's in those places, man, if we can grab hold of truth over what we're thinking and feeling, the Lord's going to completely change our atmosphere, completely change our trajectory of where we're going. In closing, Timothy Keller once said, everyone worships something, but the only choice you get is what to worship. Everyone is going to worship something. As human beings, we are created in the image of God. We carry a uniqueness that he's given us, and we are designed and wired to worship. But we get the choice to choose what that is. You're going to no matter what, but we get the choice. And so I want to leave with a couple points of how to get an idea of what it is that we're worshiping. Because what's a good sermon nowadays with a couple takeaways, right? So I want to give you a couple. Two ways to get an idea of what we worship. Number one is this. The Bible says that where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. So the question I had to ask myself was, what am I doing with my time and money? Where am I putting my time? Where am I putting my energy? What am I spending my dollars on? Where are my finances going? I'm not saying that those things will give you a clear, definite, like, oh man, I definitely worship Comcast because my cable bill is huge. Like, I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is, if you can get a clearer idea of what you spend your time on, what you spend your money on, you'll get a better idea of what it is you're choosing to worship. Second one, the Bible says that out of the overflow of our hearts, our mouth will speak. Out of what's inside, we'll start talking. And so the two questions I ask myself is, what is it that occupies my thought life, and what am I talking about most? What am I thinking about, and what am I saying? And for me, it changes a lot because I'm super emotional. I'm like here, and then I'm here, and then I'm here, and then I'm here, and I'm like this for a day, and then I'm... But where are my thoughts? What's the trend? Is there hope, even down here? Is there joy, and choosing to see the joy even down here? What am I thinking? And what am I talking about most? Again, I'm not saying it's going to give you an absolute definite, but man, it'll give you a real good idea of the things that we value, the things that we are choosing to worship in our day-to-day life. And it's so good to pay attention to those things, to be aware of it day in and day out, and know whom it is that we are giving our devotion, or what it is we're giving our devotion. If you want to put your Bibles aside, I want to take a moment here, because I feel like it's always good whenever we take in to give an opportunity for the Lord to speak and to respond to what he said. And so I'll pray, Lord, if you close your eyes and bow your heads. Lord, you are incredible. God, we love you and lift you high in this place. I just feel like if anyone here who wants to make Jesus that from teacher to master, or maybe just wanting to ask Jesus in their heart for the first time today, or wanting to move out of that place where we're doing an act of worship on a Sunday morning, but into living it out day to day. If you would just raise your hand and look at me, he is good and he is faithful. I see it. I see it. He is good. Lord, you are incredible. God, we love you. We, even in the moments where we don't feel it, Lord, I pray that we choose to say we trust you. Lord, I pray that we would hang on to the anchor that you are in our life. Would you take us from just acting things out, Lord, to living them out? Would our posture change, Father? May we see your hope. May we see your future, and learn to remove the trailer and the baggage that hold us back, Lord. May we live and walk in freedom from this place out. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to share your prayer needs or how this message impacted your life, please go to the Resources tab on our website, inewlife.church. There you can also find out more about the exciting things going on at New Life.